That is our future hope, and that's what we get to talk about tonight. So an encouraging message, at least that's the way that Paul meant this passage, to be an encouragement and to address some real concerns that Timothy had relayed to him that the Thessalonian believers had. And so as we get to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we'll be looking at verses 13 through 18 tonight, and you can turn there. Paul wants to give them hope with something that they're legitimately struggling with. Some preconceptions or really some misunderstanding. They don't have full information, the full picture of this particular situation. We're going to be talking about eschatological events, and we're not going to be able to cover everything tonight. Eschatology is the study, the doctrine of end times. There's a lot that we could say tonight in reference to this, and we can't fit it all in. We're going to be talking about the rapture tonight, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And as interesting and as much interest as this passage has and holds for believers, and as much discussion and charts and maps and all kinds of different positions on this topic, you know, really that wasn't Paul's intention. He didn't relay this information to the believers to convince them of the pre-tribulation position, although we do hold to that here at Village Chapel, or to give them good material for some great eschatological maps. Paul wasn't thinking along those lines. But he provides them what seems to be, from what we can tell here, previously unknown information to them for the purpose of reassuring and encouraging the people. It really is a tragedy that something that's supposed to be so encouraging for believers is so misunderstood, and so people are so divided on this. That wasn't Paul's intent at all. Now, as we go through this, we might be able to understand a little bit more why people come to some different viewpoints on this, many different viewpoints. And we're not trying to necessarily be negative or mock or disdain those who have a different rapture position than we do. We hold this position for a reason, and you'll see some of that tonight. We believe that it most accurately portrays the information that we have from God's word. But let me just throw this out to you with all this as intro. We're a little more laid back on Sunday evenings. Where do we find the word rapture in the Bible? Does anybody know what passage, what text we have that says has the word rapture in it? We go to?
Might be in the Latin.
You had to throw that in. Yeah, but it might be. But it won't be in any copy of scriptures that you have probably holding tonight. I don't think anybody brought their Latin Vulgate. It's not in there. So you might say, well, then where does that word come from? Well, that goes back to what Rick was talking about in the Latin. It comes from the Latin word rapiere or rapier. That means rapid. And also the Latin word rapamur, if I'm saying that correctly, meaning we shall be caught up. Well, okay, that's Latin. And Paul didn't speak Latin or write in Latin when he was writing God's word. So that still doesn't tell us. Well, from that Latin word was actually taken from the Greek word harpazo, which is the Greek word that we have in this passage, caught up. It means to seize upon, spoil, snatch away, or take oneself, especially used of the rapture. And so that connection is where we get that word. But the word rapture you won't find in your translation of scriptures. And although this is the passage that gives us the most information from where we get our views about the rapture and that kind of thing, we actually have a large volume of prophecies and end times information in God's word that we have to kind of put together as pieces of the puzzle to fully understand where we're at as far as the rapture and our position regarding the end times is concerned. Now, again, we don't have time to do all of that tonight. I don't know, as I continue to study This might, the Lord might lead me sometime this year to do an evening study or a Sunday school class on eschatology, and that would take several weeks. But I really want to, I'll give you some of the basics so that we have a basic understanding of what Paul's talking about here. But in the end, what I want you to go away with is the fact that Paul's, I want you to take away Paul's emphasis in this. And that is, he's pointing out that the future for God's ministry servants is bright, and that no one, no believer or child of God will be left behind when Jesus returns and we have this joyous celebration together. I don't know if, I'm sure everybody has had this situation, sooner or later happen to them, but when I get caught up or I have to be away to a specific event and I'm away from the family for a couple of days, I'll often, I'm talking to my wife, if they tell me what they've been doing throughout the day or the last couple of days, and they point out something significant that happened in our children's lives, especially when they were younger, you know, Luke had his first smile, or, you know, that kind of thing, or he crawled for the first time. Now, I think I got to see most of those, but there are some events where, you know, I almost didn't want to go away because they were so important to me. I didn't want to miss them, and watching a video of it just isn't nearly helpful or exciting enough. If you have an important event like a birthday party for one of your family members or a specific celebration and you can't be there, there is a sense of loss in that you missed that celebration, you missed that important event. Well, that gives us, that picture gives us the background for what the Thessalonian believers were dealing with. They were greatly concerned that some people that had a lot of meaning in their lives were going to miss out on a very important event. And Paul says, no, that's not going to be the case. You can be assured they're not going to miss out on this, the most important event that any believer doesn't want to miss. And that is the rapture. So we have here the future hope of effective ministry. We're talking about the rapture tonight. Let's look at verses 13 through 18. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, and here's the purpose, comfort one another with these words. Don't argue. Encourage each other. That's the purpose. Lord, help us tonight as we look at this important passage where Paul gives us information about the end times and about Jesus' return that was of great encouragement to these believers who were greatly concerned that people that they loved were going to miss out on the incredible reunion that we will have with Jesus Christ. Father, let this also be an encouragement to us today. Whatever we face in 2021, we have the bright hope that Jesus will return at some point and we will be unified, we'll be reunited with our loved ones, those who have trusted Christ, and with Jesus himself. And let us go from here rejoicing in these truths and not confused or frustrated. We need the help of the Holy Spirit to do that, for it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we were praying in our groups tonight, one of our men mentioned something in a prayer that really kind of fit along with this, and in particular, it was Sandy. Now, he didn't pray this so that I would use it in my message. He might not have even have said it at all if he knew I was going to. But one thing that he mentioned was in the midst, as he's praying, in the midst of what we face in 2021, he said, we have the hope. Thank you, Lord, that we have the hope that Jesus will return. And we look forward to that return and that we can be with him forever, or something along those lines. And I thought that is exactly what we're talking about in this passage tonight. This is the hope that we have, regardless of what we face this year. We know that at some point, Jesus is going to provide our eternal future. And we look forward to that. And it's an encouragement. But specifically, Paul has a message for Thessalonian believers that are very concerned about something. And his message is, there is a future hope for believers who sleep. And it's Jesus' resurrection that has provided for that hope. For all of our hope, it's through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, in which we're able to confidently say one day we will experience resurrection as well. So as Paul begins in verse 13, he's moved on from things that he has concerns about in their lives. And you remember that with them, that it does seem like the Thessalonian believers did have a struggle with those three things we mentioned, minding their own business sometimes, having a good work ethic, and just being a good testimony overall. You know, a lot of things that churches today struggle with too, believers struggle with. He mentioned those things, and now he's moved on to this concern that the believers had. And it does seem in verse 13 that he is imparting to them some new information, because he says, I would not have you to be ignorant. Or that has the idea, he's not insulting them, you ignorant people. Why didn't you listen more while I was there? But he's saying, you are uninformed, brothers and sisters, concerning them which are asleep. And again, that's not meaning that somebody that's taking a nap, but it really is a beautiful picture of those that have passed on already, those that believers that have died. And these Thessalonian believers are already grieving over their loved ones, and we can understand that. But they're grieving too much in excess, because they're concerned about something in relationship to these believers that have passed away. They're experiencing grief, and we all understand that. Paul's not admonishing them here for that grieving. In fact, if you have a strong love, if you love somebody, a loved one, a family member, a spouse, whatever, and they pass on, it would be very strange for us not to grieve and for us not to sorrow in that way. But believers don't sorrow over that. They sorrow over the temporary separation that death brings, because we love those people and we don't want to be separated from them. And that's the curse of sin, right? In fact, if you think about it, it's really, death is unnatural, because God didn't intend for death to take place. Death came in when man disobeyed God. And then death reigned. But of course, God had the answer for that through his son, Jesus Christ. But death is painful, because really it's unnatural, if you think about it that way. It's separation from those that we love. But there's a greater grief. And for those that don't have any hope at all when their loved ones pass away, that they'll ever see them again. You know, there are religions and cults that try to format some sort of eternal hope. But all the cults and the false religions offer just falls flat. They really don't offer any really solid, confident hope that loved ones will see those that have passed on. And it's not a positive thing. And it's not, and those that don't know God don't have any real confidence that they'll ever see their loved ones again, even if they don't understand. You know, you think about, well, they'll always live on with me in my heart. Well, that's not that comforting when you really think through, well, what does that mean anyway? But believers, folks, we shouldn't have that kind of grief. And that's Paul's point. That aspect of grief, of never knowing if we're going to see our loved ones again, that should never be a part of the believer's life, because we have confidence. And Paul understands this, that when a believer passes away, we will see them again. So we don't have to grieve in the way that unbelievers grieve. And if you've ever been to a funeral or for a leader that has overseen a funeral where people don't know the Lord, and you sense the intense grief and pain and sorrow, because when they say goodbye to their loved one, they really are saying goodbye for the final time. And that is something to grieve and be sorrowful about. But folks, that shouldn't be the grief of a believer. So Paul is pointing that out. Thankfully, praise the Lord in his grace. And we'll see here in the next few verses, because of what Jesus did, we have that eternal hope. We don't have to grieve. So let's continue verse 13, that you sorrow or grieve not, even as others which have no hope. Why is that, Paul? Because verse 14, for if we believe, and he's not questioning that as far as if you guys decide to believe in Jesus, well, then that was a good choice. But he's really, this is his way of saying, since I know that you believe. Because if you're a believer, of course, you believe in the fundamentals here of the gospel. For you could say, since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and that is the foundation for the hope here. Jesus did die. He suffered the death that we were supposed to have, physical and spiritual death. He took it upon himself. But remember, folks, if you're giving the gospel and you leave it at the death, you've missed an important part. People need to know that Jesus also was raised from the dead. They need to know of his resurrection and his victory over sin and death and Satan. And because of that victory, we have victory as believers. And we will experience resurrection one day too. And that's what he says to the rest of this verse. Even so, them which sleep, really, you could translate it this way. Even so, through Jesus, them also which sleep, and again, that beautiful New Testament concept of a temporary parting or a temporary sleep. And for unbelievers, death is a harsh, horrible reality. But for believers, it's just somebody who's sleeping for a little while, and we know we'll see them again. Don't miss the beauty of that word. The hope that's in that. Sleep will God bring with him, and all of that is through what Jesus has done. Because of Jesus' death and resurrection, all believers God will bring with him, even those that have passed away. When Jesus returns, somehow or another, Paul is going to continue to describe it here, God won't forget those that have already passed on. It's not possible, because Jesus' resurrection has provided for the hope of believers. And here's the comfort for these believers in Thessalonica. Jesus' return will include those sleeping believers, so to speak, those that have already passed on. They won't be left out of the most wonderful event that no believer wants to miss. That is the rapture. Verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain, we that are left, unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. So it seems as if from what we can tell here, all the evidence that we have in this passage, that the Thessalonian believers somehow misunderstood. From what we can tell from the evidence in Paul's early ministry, the future hope of resurrection was an early part of Paul's teaching and discipling. And yet, even though the time that he spent with these people in the church in Thessalonica, somehow they misunderstood. I want you to go to a passage real quick of how this misunderstanding may have taken place. 1 Corinthians 15 is another passage that, in a broader sense, addresses the rapture. And I believe that this would probably represented Paul's basic teaching to new believers about the end times. And it's important. And he says, I reveal to you a mystery, chapter 15, verses 51 through 55. He says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In other words, not all of us are going to die. Some of us are going to get to skip that process. And by the way, don't we all hope that are here tonight, and those of that are on Zoom, that that's us too. I think Paul, as he talked about the rapture, even though he didn't know for sure, he had the same hope. Boy, it'd be great if I got to be a part of the rapture before I had to die. All of us feel that way. You know, if we have to die, then fine. But Lord, to be raptured would be even better. So not all of us will die, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet or at the sound of the trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Here again, we have that hope, that of resurrection. And that generally was Paul's teaching. But as these people in Thessalonica had heard that teaching, they misunderstood, well, what does this mean then? And there may have been those that had come in that were questioning, causing them to doubt, because there were those of the Jewish leaders. We talked about the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, a number of them that didn't believe in the resurrection at all. And it could be that some Jewish leaders or some other people were discouraging these folks from that the resurrection wasn't going to happen, or was going to happen in a way and causing misunderstanding and stirring them up. Whatever that is, whatever the misunderstanding, the point was they thought that those that had passed on would miss this wonderful event that Paul had told them about. And that when Jesus returned, that they would rejoice and, oh, the wonderful aspect of not having to die and being reunited with Jesus. But all those that have passed away, what about them? Don't they get to experience that? And it was greatly distressing them. And probably, again, from false teaching or some misinformation, they misunderstood. And so Paul is now giving more information about what will happen to those that have already died. And again, the hope here that he's giving, Jesus' return will include those believers that have already passed on. And now he gives us even more information in verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, a cry of command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the sound of, or the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. My former mentor, pastor, seminary professor, Pastor Gary Reimers, he was also my eschatology teacher. And so I was looking at his notes quite a bit this past week as I studied for this. He said the resurrection of believers is as certain as the gospel. So folks, if you believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you believe, and hopefully my expectation is everybody in here does, then there should be no doubt in your mind as well, as Paul says here, that we're going to experience that resurrection as well. But his point is, there will also, that will include those that have passed on. Jesus will return for his own. And he says here that there are some specific details that will be involved. Three things. There'll be a shout or a cry of command. As the Lord himself, that's important too. Here are the details. The Lord Jesus himself will return. There'll be a shout. There'll be a voice of the archangel. Maybe, probably, that could be Michael. We don't know for sure. Michael was an archangel that the Lord used for many things. It could possibly be him. But some archangel, the voice. And then finally, the sound of the trumpet, a sounded trumpet. These three things, Paul says, will specifically take place. And then what will happen? He addresses the very heart of the concern of believers. Guess what, guys? Don't worry about your loved ones that have passed on, because they get to go first. They get to meet Jesus, and they get to see him first. And then verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall also be caught up together. Where? with them in the clouds. And that's important too in this. To meet the Lord where? On the earth? Is he coming all the way down to earth? No, Paul's clear here. We're meeting him in the air. And what happens after that? Does it say that we will return with him? No, he just basically says, so we shall ever be with the Lord. And those just those few verses there are so controversial. And Paul reminds us here at the end, what's his purpose? Wherefore, comfort or encourage one another with these words. Because Jesus will unite all believers for all eternity. Now, you might think that's pretty straightforward. What's the problem, Pastor Brock? Well, again, we don't have time tonight to go into all of the details, but there are a few things to help you understand why there's some misunderstanding and why there's so many different positions and viewpoints. Because there is a passage in Matthew chapter 24 and 25. In fact, all of this describes what is going on in the tribulation and how Jesus will return after the tribulation, and he will return to defeat the enemy and establish the millennial kingdom, the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. Now, am I losing you already with the details? I didn't bring my maps and charts tonight, so you got to pay real close attention, all right? Matthew 24 and 25 describe the tribulation that will happen after the rapture. God's people will be raptured up to be with him. Old Testament saints, those that have passed on, those of us that have not died yet. And here's another one of the great truths and hopes that we have is we will miss out on the entire tribulation, that great day of the Lord, that day of wrath and judgment. From what we can tell in the evidence of Scripture, when we're raptured up, we miss that entirely. And we get to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb, rejoicing and being reunited. Boy, that's such a more wonderful option than being down here for the tribulation, wouldn't you say? But there are some that look at Matthew 24 and 25 and see the second description of Jesus returning after the tribulation to establish what will then be his 1,000-year reign, where Jesus will reign and he will show the whole world what a righteous kingdom is all about. And we're looking forward to that as well, too, aren't we? No more of this injustice and dishonesty and fraud and all of these things. Guess what? When Jesus returns for that 1,000-year millennial kingdom, there won't be any more voter fraud or anything like that. Everything will be above board and done in a righteous manner. And we look forward to that as well. But some look at the descriptions of Jesus' second return and say, well, that actually sounds a lot like what Paul describes, what some people say is the rapture passage in 1 Thessalonians. Are you sure they're not the same event? And then there are those that are post-tribulation that do and have decided that these two are the same event. So just briefly here, so you can understand, and I hope I'm not getting too detailed, turn to Matthew 24, verses 29 through 31. Now you have to remember what we just read about the rapture in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So I hope you brought good memories tonight. This describes after the tribulation, Jesus returned. Verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man. There's that designation that Jesus loves so much. Coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And as a side note, as much as Jesus used that term Son of Man to describe and identify himself with mankind, obviously in this passage, he's also pointing out that the Son of Man is deserving of all the glory of God. So there's two aspects to that designation that he uses for himself. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. Well, we had a trumpet in Paul's description too. and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And so if you listen to that and then listen to, go back to 1 Thessalonians 4, maybe keep your fingers back and forth in both of those, they might sound somewhat similar. One more passage, Matthew 25, verses 31 through 33. Both of these passages in their entirety describe the end time events of the tribulation and Jesus' return, and they have the parables there as well. But verse 31 out of chapter 25, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all his holy angels with him, then he shall sit upon the throne of his glory. What happens in this description when Jesus returns? Mark that, okay? And mark what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. There's some similarities there, enough that many good Christians who have read all this have just said, you know, the similarities, there's just too much there in the language. I just think that this refers to one event. And so those that adopt a post-trib view and others would say, we're going to have to go through, believers, through the tribulation, and then we'll meet up with Jesus at the end when he comes for his millennial kingdom. Now, don't let that disturb all of you that are pre-trib, which I think is everybody in this room, okay? As you read through those, though, there are some pretty distinct differences. Now, I'm going to give those to you. If you go back and forth, if you want to go back and forth between the passages. And I know this is a lot of material, but I'm trying to help us understand why, again, firm up, why we call ourselves pre-tribulation rapture believers or whatever. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul describes believers in the clouds that are caught up in the clouds. In the Matthew 24:25 passage, it's only Christ in the clouds. Does it say anything about believers being in the clouds with Christ in that description? Okay? Everybody understand so far with me? 1 Thessalonians 4, it's Jesus himself that gathers the people together. Who gathers the people together in Matthew 24 and 25? It's the angels. Okay? The more you look at the details here, you start to see, well, there's quite a bit of difference between these two events. 1 Thessalonians 4, there's a voice of the archangel. Matthew 24:25, there is no archangel at all. 1 Thessalonians 4 describes a resurrection. If you take the time to go through Matthew 24 and 25, you won't find a description of a resurrection. Christ returns to earth to meet people there. No description of a resurrection. In 1 Thessalonians 4, there's no preceding signs at all. It happens, it catches people by surprise, right? And we're going to see more of that in a couple weeks when I come back. Paul's going to focus on that aspect, how it's going to catch people by surprise, that no man knows when Jesus will return. And those of us that understand have been taught about the rapture, that's one of the things that we know well, is that Jesus could return at any time. And although his return is imminent, which means he will at any time return, we don't know the date. And if somebody has ever tried to tell you the date, or religious leaders in the past that have come up with their own dates, and that date has gone by, and you hear stories and true stories of people that gather on mountainsides and leave everything behind, and the guys date, oh, it was wrong. Sorry, guys. I know. I'm thinking of one guy in particular. I think 10 years ago, he had a radio show that you could listen to in Maryland. I can't remember his name right now, but he had a number of people so assured that Jesus was coming back at a specific date that they sold most of their belongings, quit their jobs, and they all met in one place, and they were very disappointed when Jesus didn't return this guy's specific date. And he didn't have much of a following after that. I think there was a few lawsuits actually after that too, for those that lost everything. So if somebody's giving you an actual date, Paul makes it clear, we don't know the date. But how about that passage in Matthew 24 and 25? Jesus himself says there will be preceding signs. He tells us the tribulation, the sun will be darkened, the moon shall not give her light. Okay, that was a lot of difference there. Finally, one more thing is that there's a sequence of events in Paul's description. There will be a shout or a cry of command. There'll be a voice of the archangel. There'll be the sound of a trumpet. Some think that those are all the same sound. Paul uses a lot of vocabulary here. It does seem like he's specifically listing this out, that they're in order. The best way to read this is that there is a sequence of events here, and then the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then the rest of us get to be caught up, and that'll literally happen in probably a few seconds. Don't be too discouraged that the dead, before you get to rise and be with Jesus, it'll literally be a matter maybe of a millisecond or a few seconds, and we'll be with Jesus too, and we'll all be praising the Lord together there. But interesting, in the Matthew 24, 25 description, there's no sequence of events as Jesus returns. And in the end, for Paul's description here, believers with Christ in heaven is the end of that. What is the end of Matthew 24 and 25? Christ on earth with believers. So there actually is a lot of difference here. And because of that difference, we as believing in a pre-tribulation rapture, look at what Paul has said in 1 Thessalonians 4 and say, yeah, all the evidence here seems to, and you put it all together, that with 1 Corinthians 15 that we read earlier, it does seem that Paul is describing a rapture event here. Now, there's one other aspect of this, real quick, and this is for you that really love details, okay? So just hang with me. There's also another aspect of this. Go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 17 again. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together. There's our word, that verb that they got the word rapture from, together with them in the clouds. But here's the word I want to focus on, to meet. Those that believe in a post-trib position, that say that the believers will go through the tribulation, this is one of their key points, that word to meet means a group of people that are going to meet an important dignitary and then return with that dignitary back to earth. Are you following me? So a post-trib believer says one of the indications is, wait a minute, this can't be a rapture sequence where we go up and be with Jesus during the tribulation, because that word meet means that we're going to meet him and come back down. Well, where in the world would they get that? Well, there is a passage in Acts chapter 28, where as Paul is on his way to Rome, that as he arrives in Rome, the brethren hear of his arrival, and it says, Acts 28, verse 15, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as the Appii Forum and the three taverns, whom when Paul saw, he thanked and took courage. All that means is that word meet in that passage means that those brethren met Paul, who they all wanted to see, and they all traveled with him to Rome. So a post-tribulationist will say what Paul's saying is we'll meet Jesus in the air and travel back down. Now, don't get worried, because here's the problem with that. That Greek word for meet is a general word that doesn't have any source or idea of direction at all. It's based on the context. I know this is one more detail here. Just stay with me. There's the parable back in Matthew 25 about the 10 virgins. Do you remember that? That are getting ready to meet the bridegroom. And it talks about the fact that they weren't prepared. And when they went to meet the bridegroom, he had already arrived in the city. So it wasn't a matter of those 10 ladies who missed the bridegroom, of them going out to meet him. he had already arrived in the city. There was no dignitaries going out to meet him. So the point is, this word can mean a lot of different things based on context. Well, what is the context of what Paul's talking about in 1 Thessalonians 4? We're caught up together with him in the clouds to meet him there. The direction is going up. And then it just says, we'll be there forever with the Lord. Folks, all of this together, the best interpretation of the evidence, and there's many more things that I can bring up too, but it's late. And I've probably already blown your minds just on that. So we'll just leave you with those details. For those of you that really get into this, and well, you should. We should be interested in eschatological end time things. But we could talk more details later on. The point of this passage is that it just the best assessment of all the details is that the hope is the dead in Christ will be raptured, that we will be raptured, and that we'll be with Jesus during the tribulation. And we won't have to go through that. That's part of the hope. That's part of the hope that Paul is giving these believers in Thessalonica, that you're not going to have to go through the tribulation, that your dead loved ones who trusted Christ, who are followers of God, aren't going to have to go through the tribulation. Rather, we all get to be together, reunited in a wonderful event that no believer would ever want to miss, and that is the marriage supper of the Lamb. And that is the final point of this passage that we're really supposed to be focused on. We get our glorified bodies. We'll never be separated from the physical presence of Jesus again. And addressing again that concern that the Thessalonians had, Paul says, be assured your dead loved ones will be a part of this reunion. They'll be there. In fact, they'll be there before you get there. Half a second before you get there, but they'll be there. And that is the encouragement. So what's Paul's purpose? Not to argue about the Greek meaning of the word meat. That's not his purpose. But his purpose is sharing this information that he says he received from Jesus himself, by the way. He says, I received it as a word from the Lord. He received this information from Jesus himself. It's supposed to be a great encouragement. And it's not a passage to just be ignored or passionately disputed throughout church history. It's ended up being that. But that was never Paul's intention. He'd be appalled if he knew that today. Appalled, no pun intended by that either. Well, folks, this is our great hope that sometimes people tend to miss. We, by God's grace, won't have to experience. Trust me, the tribulation is going to be awful. None of you want to be a part of it. And I just don't understand the thinking of a post-tribulationist. Again, I'm not mocking them. But they might say, well, I just can't imagine God's people not having to suffer. Well, folks, let's face it. We suffer in this life. God works and corrects us in this life. And it's all by God's grace that he does this. We don't deserve any of this. That's the whole point. If we got what we deserved, we wouldn't receive the forgiveness of our sins from Jesus. Salvation from Christ is a gift, and the rapture and missing the tribulation is a gift that we are given by God in his grace. We're caught away to live with Jesus forever. So don't let an argument like this rob you of a great sense of comfort and hope that Paul wants to offer us today. Here as we end here, here's how we'll finish this out. Let our future with Christ motivate all of us to serve him faithfully. As Sandy prayed a little while ago, what greater hope do we have in the midst of 2021 and all the uncertainties that we may face than we know that Jesus at some point is going to, hopefully, we would love it if we were part of the rapture, take us away from all this. We don't have to experience this type of thing anymore. What a wonderful hope we have. Let's not water that down or be confused of that anyway. Be encouraged by what Paul says tonight in these words. Lord, thank you. The blessed hope that we have, that we will see Jesus, that he will return. It's as certain as the gospel. Because of Jesus' resurrection, we have resurrection power for our bodies to be resurrected, and we will have that one day, and that we will be together forever with our Savior. And Lord, we believe here that in your grace we will miss the awful judgment of the tribulation. And that's not because we don't deserve it, but Jesus took all of our punishment. And we don't need to be a part of that judgment. And that is your grace, and we rejoice. So let us go from here tonight encouraged, joyful. No matter what else happens to us this year, we face a bright, wonderful future. Lord, let that motivate our faithful, committed service now until Jesus returns. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.